Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
In these last days, as you know, I've been carrying through with a liberalism study now for several months. And liberalism, the new improved broad road to destruction, is the title that I've used. And we have made a few segues. We've gone down a few other avenues along the way. But now I'd like to come back to a particular study within the study of liberalism, to what I've referred to as the ghosts of liberalism, past, present, and future. And I left off several podcasts back speaking about some of what I refer to as the ghosts of liberalism present. Now, these particular individuals that I'm going to be discussing tonight are not only liberal Christians in general, but really they've been in the vanguard of LGBT issues, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transvestite, or transgendered, excuse me. Oh, well. issues, and one of the most noteworthy, I would say, is a man by the name of Gene Robinson, the openly homosexual bishop in the Episcopalian Church. He wrote the book In the Eye of the Storm, Swept to the Center by God, and this book has been endorsed by several people, endorsed by arch-liberal, or progressive, as he likes to be known as, Marcus Borg, and New Age-oriented Joan Chittister. She's actually a Catholic nun, but is oriented really towards New Age-type spirituality. Now, of course, there are some other people who endorse this, but we'll just mention those two for starters here. And now I want to go to, in his book, I'd like to go to page, 16 to give you some of the comments of this supposed Christian leader. He says, I am a Christian. the fact that I am tempted to add, but not that kind of Christian, speaks to the powerful role the conservative religious right has come to play in this debate. While I believe Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah, I don't believe He is the sole revelation of God's self to the world. I respect and revere all those who have come to know God through other faith journeys. Okay? He says, I can only speak out of my own context as a Christian, and I trust others to make the connections and translations into the understandings of their own faith communities, which really, I would just say, in other words, their own false faith, fake religions, or false faith religions, false fake faith religions, if you will. He says he's a Christian, but actually he really doesn't believe in the Christ of the Bible, because of course Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And this is not what Gene Robinson believes, of course. He believes all the different faith communities have their little path that will get them to God. Now, on page 83 of the same book, he speaks of what I refer to as his other gospel. He says, you and I could get into that kind of gospel trouble. You know, hanging around with people like that, Jesus, the despised of his time and culture, it's no wonder Jesus got into trouble. You and I could get into that kind of gospel trouble. But for that to happen, we've got to focus on the gospel and not a host of other distractions. Actually, he's focused, as I say, on another gospel, a different gospel, not the one of John 14:6. He goes on to say, talking about Jesus' work, he says, that, after all, is what got Jesus killed. He saw injustice and pointed it out. And he was victorious because he kept pointing it out, even when it landed him on the cross. And no, actually, that is not what got Jesus killed. Jesus came to die for our sins. It was part of God's plan from all eternity for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world to come and provide salvation to those who would respond to him. Now, this is why I say he's preaching another gospel, a liberal gospel, not the biblical gospel. You know, he basically shows not only his biblical illiteracy, but also his heretical side in making those kind of comments. Now, we find some more of his errors on page 96, where he says, God didn't get things wrong, the church got things wrong. It's a reminder that the church is a human institution, which is not true, of course. It's God's institution, the true church, that is, trying its very best to discern the will of the living God in its own time and place. Discerning the will of God, especially when it flies in the face of what we've always believed, is hard. And sometimes it takes us a long time to figure it out. And my comments are, it's only hard because you're a rebel against God. And, you know, when he says the church is a human institution, and like I say, no, it's not. It's the bride of Christ, actually. You don't want to tell Jesus that your church is a human institution. Now, his church definitely would be a human institution because it's not the true church, part of the true church, or at least those who believe as he believes this other gospel. It's actually a demonic institution. Seducing spirits and doctrines of demons have brought this type. This is part of the harlot church, which is being formed. You know, it says, but God is doing a new thing in the church, the synagogue, the mosque, and the world. No, actually, I would say he's not. He cried out from the cross. It is finished. He's not doing any new things. Same old thing that he's done for us. It says, and since religious belief and teaching are the source of the oppression of the LGBT community, it's going to take religious people to undo that thinking and believing. The LGBT community needs to make allies in the religious communities who speak religious language, who are not afraid to argue knowledgeably about these passages of Scripture in light of all of Scripture. And I would say, in fact, you're twisting the Scripture. An example, I think the best example that we can give is from Walter Martin's excellent book, Kingdom of the Cults, on page 18, chapter 2, Scaling the Language Barrier. And, I've quoted this before because it's very important. But he talks about how people redefine theological or biblical terms to their own destruction. In other words, another word for it could be twisting the Scriptures to your own destruction, as the word itself uses that terminology or uses that quote. It says on page 18, Dr. Bernard Ram calls attention to this particular fact when evaluating the theological system of Dr. Paul Tillich, who himself, of course, was quite the liberal, leading theological luminary of our day. Ram charges that Tillich so radically redefined standard theological terms that the effect upon Christian theology is nothing short of cataclysmic. Such biblical notions of sin, guilt, damnation, justification, regeneration, etc., all come out retranslated into a language that is foreign to the meaning of these concepts in the Scripture themselves. It's therefore possible for the modern theologians to use the terminology of the Bible and historic theology, but in an entirely different sense from the intended, that intended by the writers of Scripture. So when he says people need to come together who are not afraid to argue knowledgeably, it says people who we need to make allies in the religious communities, the LGBT community, make allies of those who speak religious language but who are not afraid to argue knowledgeably. They're speaking a different language, of course, and I think I've made the point. But anyway, we're going to keep moving along here. I have a lot to cover, as usual. A next wolf that also is in the vanguard of the LGBT-type community in promoting all types of liberal views, but is very big on the homosexual issues. Our next wolf, he has a book titled God Has a Dream. It almost sounds like something Oral Roberts would write, excuse me, but he has endorsements from really a who's who of political and theological liberals. By the way, he wrote the foreword to Gene Robbins' book that I just was quoting from. His name is Desmond Tutu. Yes, that's really his name for those who've never heard of him. And like Barack Obama, he received a Nobel Peace Prize, but I'm not exactly sure why. don't understand exactly how that came about. But anyway, excuse me, a little technological glitch here. And, you know, I guess for being sort of a lunatic liberal like Barack Obama, maybe that's why he got the Nobel Peace Prize, because it is a liberal-oriented, biased type prize in many cases. In page, or actually Roman numeral 14, from the foreword of Gene Robinson's book, this is what Desmond Tutu has to say. May I wholly, inadequately apologize to my sisters and brothers who are gay, lesbian, bisexual, or transgendered for the cruelty and injustice that you have suffered and continue to suffer at the hands of us, your fellow Anglicans. I am sorry. Forgive us for all the pain we have caused you and which we continue to inflict upon you. And I would just say this. Yes, you are sorry, Mr. Tutu. You are a sorry excuse for a clergyman, because you actually are going to cause far more pain to these poor people by empowering them, enabling them to continue on in their unrepentant lifestyle, in their rebellion against God that you are involved in yourself. Again, building that harlot church is what we see here. Now, in his book, of course, he had... you know, he had more references to pagans and false religious leaders than to professing liberal Christians. He had endorsements that ranged from the Dalai Lama, of course, no Christian, the Buddhist Jack Kornfield, spelled with a K, special K, I guess. Anyway, excuse my levity. Also, you know, ranging from these guys to political hack and false Christian Jimmy Carter, an anti-Semite, I might add, and contemplative spiritual leader Richard Rohr. Okay, his view of God's family on page 20 through 23 of this book, he makes these comments. He says, in God's family, there are no outsiders. All are insiders, black and white, rich and poor, gay and straight, Jew and Arab, Palestinian and Israel, Roman Catholic and Protestant, Serb and Albanian, Hutu and Tutsi, Muslim and Christian, Buddhist and Hindu, Pakistani and Indian all belong. He may have missed a few false religions along the way there. I don't know. But I think he covered it all when he said all belong. So you don't need to come the way Jesus said in John 14:6. You're in. Because you're a human being, period. You're part of God's family. That's a lie from the pit of hell, of course. Jesus, he says, he tries to defend that. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all to me. Not some, but all. And it is a radical thing that Jesus says that we are members of one family. Of course, he's twisting that scripture, and I don't have time to go into that right now, but I think you understand what he's doing. We belong. So Arafat and Sharon belong together. You see, it's an older book. George Bush and Osama bin Laden belong together. God says, all are my children. It is shocking. It is radical. It is heretical. And this guy got a Nobel Peace Prize? I mean, hey, they're handing those things out like Cracker Jack prizes, I think. Now, do they still have Cracker Jack prizes? I can't remember. It's been a while. But anyway, this is what you're in for when you read a book like Desmond Tutu's. He goes on to say, on page 59, continuing in that vein, he goes on to say, you don't choose your family. He says, can you imagine what would happen in this world if we accepted that fact about ourselves, that whether we like it or not, we are all members of one family? He says, members of a family have a gentle caring and compassion for one another. How I pray that we will open our eyes and see the real true identity of each one of us, that this one is not a white or black, Hindu, Buddhist, Christian, Muslim, or Jew, but a brother, a sister, and treat each other as such. We need to treat all people as fallen sinners in need desperately of a Savior and the bread of life, which those of us who've received it now have, and who are legitimately part of the adopted, you know, we're part of the family of God because he's adopted us through Jesus Christ. That's the truth. Now, Moving on to page 59, it says, "Dear child of God, do you realize that God needs you? Do you realize that you are God's partner? When there is someone hungry, God wants to perform the miracle of feeding that person. Normally, more usually, God can do nothing until we provide God with the means, the bread and the fish, to feed the poor." So this, we see his social gospel there, actually even more so in the next section in page 64 through 65. He says, "What God wants is that we refrain from cruelty and oppression." Well, yeah, I'm all for that. What he wants is that you loose the fetters of injustice and set free those who have been crushed, that you share your food with the hungry, take the homeless poor into your house, and clothe the naked. I wonder how many people are in his house. But anyway, the point is that the social gospel is again, another gospel. It's not the true gospel. Like I've said before, we have a food pantry at my church, and we're happy to give people food, but we're always also even happier to share the true gospel, because eternal things matter the most. You'll not get the true gospel from Desmond Tutu. You'll get a lot of nice sounding phrases, pure liberalism. He goes on to say, in the parable of the last judgment, and of course this is the one they love to quote, the liberals, Matthew 25 is from here. Jesus says, "God is not going to judge us by whether we went to church or prayed. This is not to say that they are not important. But if we go to church, if we pray, then it ought to show in how we act. When you meet a hungry person, you feed him. Someone who is thirsty, you give him drink. One who is naked, you give him something to clothe himself. Because if you do this for the least of these, you are, as we have seen, doing it really to Jesus Christ himself." Anyway, I've gone over that before. That's talking about the prophetic situation sometime in the future, when God's remnant, or when the Jews under persecution during the Great Tribulation will be helped by people. Otherwise, salvation by grace makes no sense, because this is a gospel of works, to be sure. He goes on to say, and actually, Tony Campola likes to quote, pie in the sky by and by. Pretty much the same thing here, the same kind of biblical illiteracy, same kind of social socialism, Christian so-called socialism that's going on here. He says, "The religion I believe in is not what Marx castigated as the opiate of the people. A church that tries to pacify us, telling us not to concentrate on the things of this world, but of the other, the next world, needs to be treated with withering scorn and contempt as being not only irrelevant, but actually blasphemous." So if you preach the gospel, and tell people that they need to be concerned about their eternal well-being, you need to be treated with withering scorn and contempt. You can see why I have such disgust for this guy. It deals with pie in the sky when you die. There you go. There's that Tony Campola reference. "And I am not interested." Nobody is interested in post-mortem pies. "Well, you're going to get pie all over your face, Mr. Tutu, if you do not repent and turn to Christ. People around the world want their pies here and now." Yes, they do. But they're not always going to get them. But they can get their pie in the sky by and by if they trust in Jesus Christ. Because it's not going to be pie. It's going to be the bread of life. He says that, some like the pie so much that they stop following him, at Christ, that is, after the free lunch that he gave out with the breads and the loaves. Yes, they love that pie. And when it stopped coming, they said, "We're not going to follow this guy anymore because, we may have to get a job or something, anyway, I'm ad-libbing here a little bit. But anyway, I'll try not to show too much disdain here. Anyway, this is liberalism. And this is why I've got this long series that I've been doing, to expose it so people can know what's happening here, who don't realize how they're drinking the Kool-Aid, so to speak. Now, on page 99, he says, "Dear child of God, all of us are meant to be contemplatives. Frequently, we assume that this is reserved for some rare monastic life lived by special people who alone have been called by God. But the truth of the matter is that each one of us is meant to have that space inside where we can hear God's voice. God is available to all of us. God still says, 'Be still and know that I am God.'" Once again, twisting the scripture. Once again, trying to find a way to hear God's voice instead of listening to the word of God, the way he will speak to us for sure. But because these liberals reject the word of God, they have to find a way that they think God's speaking to them, like through contemplative spirituality. Now, let's see. He says, I know no other way available to us besides prayer and meditation, with the key on meditation there, because the prayer he's talking about is not biblical prayer, to cultivate a real and deeply personal relationship with God, our great lover in whose presence we want to luxuriate, falling into even greater and deeper silence. You know, there's so much talk about the silence. And Ron Rhodes, and I've quoted him before, in his book, 5-Minute Apologetics, he gives you the scoop on contemplative prayer in day 363 of, you know, of this daily apologetics book that you can go day by day. It's like a devotional on apologetics. At the bottom it says, Pearl of Wisdom, beware of the scripture twisting of Christian mystics. Contemplative prayer, he says, perhaps the most significant manifestation of mysticism in the modern church is contemplative prayer, which draws very heavily from Buddhism and Hinduism. In this form of mystical prayer, one becomes deeply quiet, empties the mind, as in Eastern meditation, falls into an altered state of consciousness, and goes into a center where he supposedly merges with the divine. Now, I will talk more about contemplative prayer when we look at the ghost of liberalism future. But I did want to mention the final paragraph here. He says, another verse taken out of context is Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Excuse me. The act of being still, however, has nothing to do with prayer or contemplation, but simply indicates that one should slow down and trust God rather than get in a fuss over tough circumstances. Read it for yourself, folks, in context, and you'll realize that all of this nonsense that's being promoted is not biblical. It is a false form of prayer and spirituality. Now, excuse me again. He goes on to say on page 115, our world is better because of the life and witness of a Mahatma Gandhi, or of a Mother Teresa, of an Oscar Romero, of a Nelson Mandela. They are notable examples of the altruistic spirit that does things, good things, heroic things, for the sake of others, for the sake of the world, for the sake of posterity. I would say, false. The world loves to hear those like him. That's probably another reason why he got that Nobel Peace Prize. The world loves its own, and the world loves the people that he named, that, you know, some are Christian in name only, and some are outright, you know, noted heretics. But anyway, I'm thinking particularly of Gandhi and Mother Teresa, because of her universalistic view, all paths, you know, basically lead to God. But now, excuse me, he says on 121, page 121, it said, Jesus said no, it is giving your life and serving the weakest, the most vulnerable, that you discover true power. That's what you see with the Dalai Lama, Gandhi, Martin Luther King, Mother Teresa or Mandela, all of these people who have extraordinarily been spendthrifts of themselves. And he goes on to say, yet what happens when the world is confronted by a Gandhi, a Mother Teresa or a Mandela? We thrill, we admire them, we even get to adore and love them. These are his heroes, folks. And I might add, two things. When he says the world is better off because of these false religious leaders, number one, I wonder if he'd be saying that during the Great Tribulation when the harlot church is being judged, of which these people will be a part of. And number two, as I mentioned before, the world loves to hear a lie. They don't want the truth. They rejected Christ then, they reject Christ now. So anyway, that's really all I want to say there. But also, finally, he recommends the organization called MoveOn.org, which is a George Soros-funded, actually a liberal, a radical, violent liberal group. They've manifested violence on many occasions. Okay, now, but it gets worse. He and his daughter were featured in the neo-Gnostic New Thought Science of Mind magazine, the January-February 2015 issue, which was endorsing their book that they co-wrote called The Book of Forgiveness. But then why wouldn't these tutus want to partner with a neo-Gnostic heretical cult, since to them everybody's part of God's family? Like Gene Robinson, Tutu is an Episcopal or an Anglican priest. They're both connected. And in this book, his contemplative spirituality, this other book, the Book of Forgiving, is evidenced in the review on page 37. Let's see if we have time for that. It says that each chapter in the book ends with a poem followed by a meditation, an experiential exercise with a ritual stone, whatever that is, yada, yada, yada. to show the level of reverence given to this wolf, listen to the words of contemplative John Wicks in his book, Everyday Simplicity, on page 26. He says, the more we are able to discover and be the ordinary persons we were created to be, the more at ease and open we will be to experiencing God's presence each day in life. Moreover, we will receive another indirect beneficial result. In being our true selves, we better enable others to find their true selves and God as well. True ordinariness is tangible holiness. For instance, when a young seminarian was challenged to defend a claim he made to others that Archbishop Desmond Tutu was a holy man, he didn't get flustered. He simply responded, "I know Desmond Tutu is holy because when I'm with Desmond Tutu, I feel holy." So there you go. So Desmond is on, you know, he's on that list of heroes, his little list of heroic people that are making this world a better place. And that guy knows it because he just feels holy when he's around him, right? Now, speaking of occultism, I'm sorry, I left something out here. In the recommended books from that book, you find a real plethora of contemplative and Eastern occultists. And Brother Lawrence, Ram Dass, Jack Kornfield, I mentioned there, Thomas Merton, Henry Nouwen, Basil Pennington, Yogananda Paramahansa. Okay, there, I got through all those pronunciations. Speaking of occultism, you may remember that I commented that the key actors of the TV series Touched by an Angel have been heavily influenced by New Thought, which Science of Mind / Church of Religious Science is all about. And next week, because I'm running out of time, I'm going to read an article by Barrett KJOS, still don't know how to pronounce her name, entitled Touched by an Angel, But Which Kind?, in which we will look at this particular episode that she comments on that also promotes the LGBT agenda and, of course, makes true biblical Christians look like the bad guys in the heavy. So next week, we will continue in our study of Ghosts of Liberalism Present. God bless you. Hope you'll be back next week.